Hello, everyone. Welcome to Making the Biblical Text Meaningful to Life, a platform on which difficult biblical texts are discussed. Your teachers are Dr. Liberty and Dr. Robert Song. Hey, Rob, are you there?
I'm here.
All right. Can you please lead us in prayer?
Certainly. Our Heavenly Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our Creator, we come before you this evening seeking your truth, Father. Speak through us and help us to draw closer to you, Lord, as we endeavor to learn more about your word and your truth. We just praise and magnify your name, for you and you alone are worthy to be praised. Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for loving us, caring for us, and sharing your word with us. In the name of Jesus we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Rob. Let me just read our text tonight. We have two, and one is from Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 21-23. Pick up your Bible. This is a Bible study, and I'm reading from the New International Version. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." This is the text for our pre-fall state. The next text is Genesis 24, and I'm reading from chapter 24, beginning at verse 1-4. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear for my son from the daughters. I want you to swear by heaven, rather, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." Now we have two texts. One, during the time when Adam and Eve were in the garden during the pre-fall state. Then we have another text after the fall. So we're going to deal with that tonight. Okay, but before we get to that, this is what I'm asking you to do, those of you that are with us tonight live. I want you to use the chat. If you are using a computer, use the chat. If you have any questions to ask, do it right there. We'll get back to you. Anyway, at the end of the teaching, we are going to unmute everyone so that if you have questions, you can answer. If you have a comment to make, you can make that comment. But until then, whenever anything pops out of your mind and you want us to, you don't want to forget about it, hey, you can send it. Use the chat. Now, for those of you who are with us by way of phone, you can call this number. 561-406-9853. 561-406-9853, and leave us your questions and we will get back to you. All right. Now we are asking you to please keep everything quiet around you. Radio, phone, TV, etc. Because this teaching is live. And by that you will pay attention to what we are doing. And we want you to just keep everything quiet around you. All right. At the end of the whole teaching, you will have the opportunity to ask questions. But while the teaching is on, use the chat or use the phone number that I gave you to send in your questions, and we're going to get back to you. All right. Today, we will reflect. We will reflect on the teaching we've been doing. And this teaching is so, I'm excited about this teaching tonight. All right. We've been teaching a lot of stuff, but we just decided to do some reflection on some of the things, just walk through some of the things that we've been talking about. We will reflect on the pre-fall marriage of Adam and Eve, and then other marriages that we have studied. That's it, from Cain to Jacob after the fall. We would look at that. Now, I would want you to note carefully that Christian or biblical marriage is found in the Word of God. When we talk about marriage, it's in the Word of God. And so we've been talking about that from time to time. But here is a situation. Most marriages in the Bible were cultural and not biblical. So if you went back to our video, from video one to where we are today, you will understand. Those of you that have been following up, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, because most marriages are cultural, we have the solution. And the solution is Jesus Christ. God became man to deliver us from sin, which includes our cultural baggage. Whatever we do culturally that is not good, hey, God is able. By faith in Jesus Christ, he will take us from that. One key point that we stress at the beginning of our study is this. American marriages are cultural. And let's say Western as a whole, marriages as a whole, let's put it that way, not only American marriages alone. Majority is cultural. But what can we do? Now, here is where we are heading tonight in this special reflection. This study would enable you to understand and believe the difference between the pre-fall marriage of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and how the marriages after the fall were cultural and need the redemptive work of Christ to be biblical. And I love this. We need that redemptive life of Christ to be biblical. Okay, here, let's go to the pre-fall marriage of Adam and Eve. We read a text just now, which is Genesis 20 to 24. God provided a wife for Adam. Now, if you are not listening to our first video, please go back to it. We discussed the same thing. Go back to it, and you will enjoy it. We have a lot of details in that video, and tonight we're bringing you some of it, all right? God provided a wife for Adam. See, the Hebrew word Adam means man. It is also used for the first man created. It is a wordplay for the Hebrew term Adama, which is defined as the ground or red earth in the Hebrew text. The point I want to make here tonight is that marriage was ordained by God. It was God himself who gave Adam a wife. Now, I just love this part. The thought of marriage came from God and not Adam. Adam never thought about that. He didn't even do anything about that, but God thought about it. When you read Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So the issue, the idea of a marriage did not come from Adam. It came from God. And among all of God's creation, there was only one area God said, well, this is not good. It was the area of Adam being alone. So he said, I'm going to correct this thing here and make a helper for this man. Iraq.
Yes.
Yes, I learned you have good notes here.
So yes, we've learned a lot from what's happening here about what a God-ordained biblical marriage looks like.
Right.
So one of the first things we see
in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone.
Uh-huh.
I will a helpmeet for him." So God cares for man,
yep,
cares for his needs, and God provides Adam's wife,
mm-hmm,
as indicated here. And what did Adam do? He rested.
Yes.
He slept. He didn't have to do anything. God orchestrated the whole thing. And yep, Eve skillfully formed from the curved part of Adam. We often think it's a rib, but the word that's used here means from the curved part or the side part of Adam.
Mm-hmm.
So it's something that is unique to Adam's need. She was meant to be a part of him from the very beginning.
Right.
She completed him. And I believe this is significant because it reveals their connection to each other and also provides us an illustration for the bride of Christ as well. You know, as Christians, we're called to be the bride of Christ, to be by his side.
Yeah.
So we see God's hand in this marriage, in his provision and the orchestration of the events.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a one-time act, meaning it's meant for life. It took from Adam a part of him so that they were united for life. So there's a deep, intimate relationship between man and woman.
Mm-hmm.
So that we read in chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, that Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones,
yeah,
and flesh of my bones. And she shall be called Ishasha, because she was taken out of Ish. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh."
Mm-hmm.
"And they shall be naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So God officiated the ceremony, and this was ordained by him. And it's important to remember that the union was ordained by God.
Yeah.
As we see in verse 24, "Therefore man shall leave his wife, shall leave his mother and father, and cleave unto his wife, and the two will become one flesh."
One flesh, yeah.
So if we yield to God, our marriage shall be for life. But if we yield to culture, our marriage will likely fall.
Surely.
Just look in America today, the U.S. divorce rate is roughly 60%.
Mm.
As you said just a moment ago, American marriage is typically cultural.
Mm-hmm.
So let's remember to focus on the giver, not the gift. And the giver should be God.
Mm-hmm.
Better than anyone else.
Right.
Otherwise, we're making our own marriage into an idol. The next thing that we learn from this too, if we go back to the first chapter in the creation part, God is speaking, and he says chapter 1, verse 28, "And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth."
Mm-hmm.
So he's instructing them to multiply, to fill the earth, and to be stewards of it, to have dominion over it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, when the fall occurred, God's plan was changed. Man was no longer perfect, but he became corrupted and began moving away from God. And then, of course, death entered the picture.
Mm-hmm.
So that changed things. So we have to keep that in perspective as we're looking through Scripture. But one of the wonderful things as we're reading Scripture,
mm-hmm,
is it's God's progressive revelation to us.
Yes.
And we, from within the verse, the words that are used, we can learn a lot. Then you look at the chapter, the book, and then all of Scripture, and you start seeing a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And so some of the other things that we see here is Adam had dominion over Eve, and we see certain things in what happens in the fall.
Mm-hmm.
But the husband was to be the head of the household and responsible for the family.
Mm-hmm.
And this is indicated because when man fell, it says Adam was not a seed. Since he charged.
Yeah, he knew
that. Not to eat of the tree.
Right.
He was commanded to, you know, to be the leader, to be the protector. Yet he fell. So we read that in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says that Adam was not deceived.
That's true.
So that's interesting.
Yeah, now, that is.
We contrast this, God's ordained marriage. If we take that and we contrast it with what we hear today in culture, you know, we say, you know, we're taught that there's this biological drive to procreate, that man has evolved through evolutionary processes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we hear folks rationalizing that, you know, this drive makes promiscuity okay. And we saw this in scripture. If we remember Lamech of Cain, the first polygamist in the Bible. It's a mighty conqueror or a murderer. And he was remembered for his rebellion against God. So here's the opposite of what, you know, society says is okay, but scripture tells us otherwise.
Yeah.
And then following this logic out a little bit further, it says that, you know, for man, he must find the most ideally suited mate, the one that has the best endowed genetic code to advance their offspring. Again, right. This is the evolutionary mindset, the cultural mindset.
Mm-hmm.
And so man is then looking at the outward things to judge the inward things. What, you know, looking at the appearance, looking at these different things to make assumptions about who's going to be the best for his offspring, for his descendants. So sin begins to emerge. Most contrast this. God always looks at the heart. In the days of Noah, what was happening? Man is beginning to move away from God's provision.
Right.
Read in Genesis 6, verse 2, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Meaning, those that were walking, you know, that came and were following God's ways began mingling with those that were idol worshippers of an earthly, worldly culture.
Uh-huh.
You know, they were not walking with God. So they started intermarrying, and what happened? Only Noah was found to be righteous.
Right.
And the Lord grieved. But because Noah was found righteous, he was the head of his whole household was saved because of his righteousness.
Because it's
so again, righteous. Going back, yes, pointing back that, you know, he is the leader of the household, the head of the household, and that was established through the marriage covenant. And one of the other false beliefs that is often pointed out, and it comes out of this evolutionary seed as well, is that man's evolving or becoming better.
Uh-huh.
But we know the moment the fall happened, we began moving away from God. We were not better. We were not evolving.
Mm-hmm.
We began, sin then entered the picture, and we began moving away from God. So it became a problem.
Right.
So we have to remember that these are false beliefs, and we need to be looking in Scripture through a biblical lens and then looking cultural lens and making sure that we're rooting out the culture that is trying to lead us away from God.
That's
and
true.
Make sure that we're going back, looking at everything that's pointing to God.
Right.
So it gives us a lot just in that one chapter of what a biblical marriage is starting to look like.
Mm-hmm.
Now, as we continue to read further, when we get to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, we see a little bit more and a little bit more. So we get an even fuller picture that we can learn from.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. Thank you. Good. You nailed it. You really nailed it. Now, God did the work. God gave Adam a wife. And he used a word that is very much controversial, but it should not anyway. But how do I put it out of context? You see, your wife is your helper, your helpmeet. And the Hebrew word used here is Ezer. Many people think that a wife should be somebody that is inferior, but that's not true. When you look at how the word was used in the text, Yahazar is someone who helped you to accomplish what you cannot accomplish by yourself. So how can that person be inferior? That's not true. When you look at Genesis 49:25, Jacob said that God is his Ezer. That means God is my helper. Jacob could not do anything. It was God who did the things for him. God was his helper. Moses also said that God is his Ezer, which is in Exodus 18:4. When you look at the psalmist use this word repeatedly, when you see it, they use it. It means someone who help you out, and the thing that you cannot do alone, the person who helped you to finish the task, that person is your Ezer. So your wife is someone who helped you. That your wife is not inferior. She is your helper in the sense of what you cannot achieve by yourself. Through her help, both of you can achieve the goal or whatever that you want to do. So, and I love what Josh McDowell said here, a renowned Christian apologist. He said, I quote, God is primarily portrayed by the Old Testament writer as the Ezer, the one who surrounds us and helps us. This is by no means a servant role, unquote. And I love what he said. And this has been the problem from time to time, even though you can go back to that video. All right, we have a lot of discussion in there. You can go back. What we are doing, we just having a reflection on what we have taught in the past. But go back to the video itself, and you listen to it. Now, here are quite a few things that I want us to be careful about, or to note very carefully during the pre-fall marriage. These are key things that I want us to note, all right? Adam's marriage was God's plan for the purpose of procreation. It was God's own plan, not Adam. And for what? For the purpose of what? Procreation. God performed the first surgery in providing a wife for Adam by taking one of the ribs, and I love how you put it. We use the word ribs here because in the English, we have to use a word that people will understand. So, Rob, I agree with you. You see, it's from the side of the man and created his wife, Eve. God, the one that officiated the wedding. Now, it is important for us to note here that God made Eve and brought her to Adam. Genesis 2:22. The name woman also means wife, denotes opposite sex. So today we have a problem. In fact, maybe one or two months ago, the Supreme Court decision, all right, that really changed the whole definition of a wife. But marriage has been defined in a way that is unbiblical. We do not understand. But you all know what I'm talking about. It's out there. But here God is saying wife is an opposite sex. So when your wife is the same sex, then it does not do what? It does not fit into what the word of God say. Here, then it's a different thing you're doing. Adam and Eve were naked before God and during after their marriage ceremony. So this is what it did. God. And it's one of the key things. What makes this wedding unique is that it started with who? With God and ended with God. That's what made this wedding so unique. The wedding started with God. God said, man needed help. Adam, you need a wife. I need to correct this. And God brought the wife to Adam. And Adam was so happy and said, wow, this is bones of my bones, flesh of my flesh. So she should be called woman, somebody who will take it from my side. And I love the way you put it. Okay. But then an issue happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And you want to and the fall came about. Now, before the fall, God did everything. based upon the text we have here. God brought the wife. God brought Adam his wife. God said, you need a wife. God knew what Adam needed. God brought a woman to Adam. After the fall, the whole thing changed around. And the second wedding, let's say the first wedding after the fall was king. Rob, do you have something to add? The first wedding after the fall, it was king. What happened? Who did he marry to?
One of his relatives, one of his sisters. Now it doesn't tell us who.
Yeah.
But we're able to look at what is recorded in the scripture, from what's given, be able to conclude what happened.
Okay.
You know, and we read about him. We read about Lamech as well, who boasted about his wives and being a murderer in greater capacity than Cain.
Yeah. See here. This is where now. The wedding marriage are taking a different turn. During the pre-fall, yes. God handled the whole thing. Now, after the fall, King got his own sister. And I know this is a major debate. Many biblical scholars saying they agree that, this was the plan of God. People have a pure gene at the time, so incest was not a problem. We disagree with that. And if you want to look at it, please go back to the video. We presented over 2 or 3 videos on this. We disagree with that. God knew Adam needed a wife, and God did his own thing and brought wife to Adam. All right? God knew. If Adam and his wife had not fallen, God knew the way he wanted Adam and his wife to procreate. God knew that. In fact, Adam did not know what he called wife. He didn't know about it. But God knew it and brought it. So God knew what to do if they had not fallen. But when men fell, they started obeying God in the wrong means. And that's what you see today. Oh, you're trying to obey God, but it's not the right thing to do. So we see here, Cain married to his sister. And scholars, some say, oh yeah, that was the right thing, but that's not true. So, you know, that's not, we're not reflecting on some of the things we talk about, but go back to our video. We got about 2, 3, or 4 videos arguing this out. Cain, that was a wrong means to satisfy God's requirement. That was not correct. Now, the second person that we talk about, Rob, is Lamech.
Right.
Who was this guy here, if you can record?
So, he was the first person that's mentioned in Scripture that was a polygamist, meaning he had many wives.
Hmm.
And he boasted about this. He also boasted about having murdered as well.
Yeah.
So he was definitely rebelling against God and what God had ordained, taking matters into his own hands, doing what he wants. So he was we could see from the passage that he's a very prideful man, as indicated in his song.
Yeah. Yeah. And this is the very first man, he took two wives. He took two wives, and he even murdered somebody, as you said, Rob. And his two wives, one name is Ada, and the other one is Zillah. All right, he was just boasting about the whole thing. All right, now, but let me just correct something here. Let me just make this plain here. There were two Lamechs in the Bible. Don't forget that. We had a Lamech who was the descendant of Cain. And then the other Lamech who descended from Seth, and the one that descended from Seth, his father, his son was Noah. So the Lamech that descended from Cain was the first person to take two wives, and he even killed somebody for that. So that's not, so it's not the Lamech for Cain is the one we're talking about, because what? He took two wives, the very first recorded polygamist in the Bible, but not the Lamech of the descendant of Seth. And I want you to know, and that is, he was the father of Noah. Noah descended from that Lamech. All right, good. Then we come to Noah. Do you have any note on Noah?
Well, so Noah doesn't tell us a whole lot other than what was happening amongst the people that he was living in, that they were turning away from God.
Uh-huh.
Those that were God's children were choosing to intermarry into other cultures, to those that were idol worshippers.
Mm-hmm.
And so this was problematic, which resulted in the flood. So Noah, his wife, and his sons with their wives went into the ark and stayed in the ark as the flood ultimately destroyed, and then came out of the ark and began to refill and repopulate the earth.
Uh-huh. Okay. Yeah. Noah was... he was, we should know him as an ark builder. He's the one that God used. And the other thing that I see about Noah here is that the name of his wife was not recorded in scripture.
Right.
We don't know. All right. We don't know. But there have been some Jewish legends that have said that his wife was Naamah, N-A-A-M-A-H, who was one of the daughters of the Lamech of Cain descent. And that's what the legend said, but that's something that is unbiblical. So, you know, but he had a wife. The name was not recorded. He had a wife, they had children. He obeyed God. And what did God do? God used him and save his family because of him. And I just love that. It was because of this one man's faith, his entire family was saved from the flood. Okay, do you have anything to add to Noah? Let's pick up Abraham.
No, nothing to add to Noah, but I have some information on Abraham.
Okay, let's pick up Abraham.
So, remember, in Adam's case, God provided.
Mm-hmm.
In the days of Noah, man was providing for himself instead of relying on God's provision.
Right.
Now, Abraham dwelt shortly after the flood in Ur of the Chaldeans, or of Babylon. The Chaldeans were presumed God, so they were idolaters. Now, remember, this was shortly after the flood, and so man was already returning to their way from God. And in Joshua 4, Joshua says to all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." And so from these people, Abraham took Sarah.
Uh-huh.
As we read in Genesis chapter 11. And remember, the Hebrew word for to take here is the word bakak, which means to fetch, lay hold, seize, acquire, or take. It does also mean to receive.
Mm-hmm.
So it could be receive a wife or to take a wife. And it's translated to take in many of the English versions. So was Abraham waiting for God's provision, or did he settle and take a wife? We don't know.
We don't know.
You know, we do read in Genesis 11:29 that he took a wife, but we don't know what the context of that take is.
Mm-hmm.
If the wife was given from God, or if he just went and took out of that culture.
Mm-hmm.
What we do know, though, is that Abraham was counted righteous for his obedience to God.
Mm-hmm.
And we see this in Genesis chapter 15 and in Romans 4, verse 3. Abraham was counted righteous because he obeyed God.
Yeah.
God commanded him to leave his town, to leave his family, and his father who had dominion over him. And so we read about this in Genesis chapter 12. In verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham," excuse me, unto Abram, his name hadn't been changed yet, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." So Abraham was called out of idol worshippers to get away from the cultural influences to the land that God had set aside for him and his descendants. And because of his obedience, he began operating under God's dominion, and so God changed his name to reflect his new character, to reflect his purpose. So we see that it's important that the husband should be listening and heeding God's instructions and moving away from the cultural influences and moving under God's dominion and letting God lead his household. And so that's the picture that we start to see here. So each of these, we get a progressive revelation of things that we need to be doing as husbands. Then we learn as we get further down how wives should be. And as we get all the way through Scripture, we have a complete picture.
That's true.
So we're starting to learn more and more. And then when we get to Isaac, we see even more that we can learn from what a biblical marriage is. And for Isaac, we read about this in Genesis chapter 24.
Right, Isaac in particular.
Now, his father, Abraham, sent his eldest servant. Now, this was because he was too old to travel himself. So he sent his eldest servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. Now, remember, back in the Eden, God provided the wife for Adam.
Yeah.
Here, Abraham, his father, is sending his eldest servant to go find a son. Now, he loves his son and wants the best wife possible for Isaac. So, he sends his servant to seek a wife from among his relatives who are a remnant of those who believe in God. So these are not the culture that we were just talking about a moment ago.
Right.
In southern Babylon, where they were the moon worshippers. He's now sending them back to his family, to those that still have a remnant of faith. And what is Isaac doing during this time? He's tending to the field, and he's mourning the loss of his mother and resting. And he's roughly 40 years old. Now, the servant accepts the task, and the first thing he does as he sits down on the journey is he prays. He gets to where Abraham sent him, and he stops and he prays. He prays for success, and he asks for three things. One, that she be beautiful and unblemished, meaning a virgin.
Yeah.
That she will show him kindness, not only to him, but to all of the animals that are with him that he's brought, and that it be appointed by God as God's blessing, God the Father. And before he's even praying, the prayer is immediately answered.
Right.
So again, seeking God's provision and direction, something else that's very important. And he offers a dowry of a nose ring and an amulet of gold. And she takes him back to the household where he speaks to the father and the eldest brother. They both agree to betroth her. And so we see this negotiation. And then they ask Rebecca, and she agrees. So what we see here is a repeat of what we saw with Adam and Eve, that first, for the son that he loves, and it's an arranged marriage, if you will, just like
he has an arranged marriage. Right.
Yeah, and wives, father, or brother in arranged marriage, the eldest brother, if the father is living, must agree to betroth the daughter.
Right.
And so they agree, and the daughter must also agree. So we hear of these cultures today that have the arranged marriage, but the daughter has no say in it. So that would not be doable. Here, the daughter must also agree and consent to this.
Right.
So all of them must agree. And so we see that happening here.
Mm-hmm.
And so Rebecca agrees. And then when she goes and is taken back to meet Isaac, what does she do?
Mm-hmm.
She covers herself with a veil to show the respect for the groom
right.
and for his position. So I love what Dr. Henry Morris says about this. He says, the father Abraham sending his servant to claim a bride for his son is analogous to God the Father sending the Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
to fetch a bride, the church,
mm-hmm.
a virgin that is unblemished.
Mm-hmm.
So it gives us a wonderful picture.
Right. Right. Thank you. Well, you nailed it. Okay, now, let's see. When it comes to Noah, we just don't know exactly how Noah got his wife. We don't have no details. But then coming to Abraham, we don't have much detail, but we got detail on Isaac. We have details on Isaac. But on Jacob, there was something different that took place.
Oh, yes, it was.
It was yes. something different that took place. Well, you know, what do we do in this case?
Well, okay, so we must remember too that there was contention between Jacob and Esau.
Right.
And we begin to read in Genesis 27 that, and 28, as we're reading the story, that Rebecca, she loathed the daughters of Heth.
Yeah.
The Hittites, the worldly people. And she does not want her son to marry into this culture. Now, she doesn't tell her son this directly. She tells this to Isaac,
mm-hmm.
who then commands Jacob to seek a wife from his kin. So again, going back to that remnant.
Right, that remnant. Right.
Faith, yes, that has the faith and belief in God.
Mm-hmm.
And so in Genesis chapter 28, 1 and 2, we read, and Isaac called Jacob, and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Now, what is interesting to note is that Isaac commanded him to go. Now, we know his vision was affected.
Yeah.
What we don't know is, did he not have a servant to send? You know, or was there not some means for him to arrange for a wife? What now? Why is he sending him to go fetch his own wife? So that's peculiar.
Yeah, that's what we don't know.
The other thing, you're right. And then the other piece that we don't see is we don't see Jacob praying about a wife. What we do see is that he sees Rachel and he becomes enamored with her.
Yeah.
So he's looking at the outward beauty, something we talked about just a moment ago.
Yeah.
And then what happened? When he went and talked to the father, Laban, and asked for her hand, the father agreed. They go through have the marriage ceremony. He goes to consecrate the marriage, and he wakes up, and what happens?
He got a different woman.
Yeah, Leah's laying there next to him.
Leah was in the bed.
And so that is a cultural aspect because in Laban's culture, the oldest daughter married first. So he switched them on. And then he agrees that, oh, yeah, you can have my other daughter, Rachel, but you need to work some more time for her.
All right.
And again, in the culture, multiple wives were permitted.
That's right.
So, thinking from a worldly perspective, hey, Jacob had lots of children and lots of wives. This is great, right?
That's great. Yeah, that's what the world says. Yeah, you're right.
Yeah, the world says, oh, he has lots of kids. He's you know, he's has all this offspring. He's a mighty man. Oh, nope. What happened? He had lots of problems and strife in his
household. He had a lot of problems.
Look at all the K2 names.
Yes. Yeah, yeah. Good.
So you got it.
That's really true. Rob, you nail it. Now let's just summarize the whole thing. As we see here, what I want to say about the whole thing from the pre-fall marriage to the marriages that took place after the fall. The pre-fall marriage was something that God himself did. And it was perfect. But when we come to the marriages after the fall, we have serious problems. And what we see in the whole line, and don't forget it, I've always said this, it is the grace and the love of God. God had promised Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden that he would redeem them. He will bring them back to that garden. And God is the promise keeper. Don't forget that. Whatever God has promised you, if you are sure God told you that he will accomplish something through you, God will accomplish it. Because he is the promise keeper and not you. So we see the whole life, Noah, from the gossip, God was looking for a line. Abraham was a great man, but he had great problems as well. His whole marriage life had problems, in a sense, because he could not wait for God's time. And he took Hagar, he listened to his wife. And then issues started when Ishmael was born and the real son came about, issues started in the family. Now, Hagar left with his son. When Sarah died, Abraham took another wife, and her name was Keturah. Keturah, I think, about 5 or 6 sons for Abraham. So in the whole thing, we see there was issue here and there, but God worked his plan through the very people that he called. What he wants to accomplish through a man, that's what he does. We've seen that. Now we'll come to his son Jacob. I mean, to his son Isaac. Isaac, marriage was arranged by the father. We said, wow, this is good. But at the end of the whole story, when the two children were born, there was confusion that broke out within the family. Major problem. Esau and Jacob were. A loggerhead, and Esau had decided to kill his brother because he stole his birthright. So upon this, the mother came and advised, and Jacob had to go home. Then when he got there, there were so many issues. There he got 4 wives. A lot of things happening in his life. But God promised him. So God brought him back. And in fact, when study all the videos, Jacob was about to return, God spoke to him and said, Jacob, I want you to go back. And when you go back, go to Bethel and then give me the sacrifice that you promised. When Jacob came, he didn't come straight back to Bethel. He went to a little town called Sakkar. He was there for I don't know how long. Then he left. He went to the nearby town, Shechem. And there was major problem. But all in all, God came in again and took him to Bethel, and Jacob was able to do what? Jacob was able to sacrifice unto God. And God is always the promise keeper. So, you know, whenever, and this is my prayer as Christians, that we need to really understand God is the promise keeper. Whatever he has promised in your life, he will do it. He promised Adam, and God is up to his promise. He has done it. Whatever promise God has for you and for me, God will do it. He is the promise keeper. Hey, Rob, what is your last comment of our time?
So, yes. So, when it comes to biblical marriage, there's a couple key points. One, as you said, God is the promise keeper. Mm-hmm. And so we should look to him and to his provision.
Right.
Instead of going and taking a wife for ourselves, we should depend upon him and allow him to orchestrate the event. And it should be someone who is a believer. That is one of his children.
Right.
Not someone that is in the culture. You know, so many folks today, I know they go and they marry somebody thinking that they can pull them out of the culture and help redeem them or save them. Only God can do that.
Only God can do it, yes.
We can share the gospel, you know, as a vessel whom the Holy Spirit moves and works through, but only God can save them and call them out of it.
Right.
So, yes. So we must remember God is the promise keeper, and we need to look to him, and we need to seek his will and allow him to orchestrate the event, to ordain the event, and to ordain the union.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. It's time now. If any of you out there, if you want, you have a comment to make or you want to ask questions, everyone is unmuted. So if you are with us tonight and you have a question you want to ask, hey, please do so. We're on mute. You can ask, or you want to make a comment. That would be great. Okay. All right. Any comment? Any question? No. Okay. Now, here what we want you to do for us. When you are watching this video on our website, please leave us a comment. It's on the website. We have a space where you can just tell us what you think about the video. It will help us. If it is not on the not on our website, if you are watching this video on YouTube, do one thing for us. There is thumbs up and thumbs down there. Hey, hit the button they want with your own choice. Whether the thumbs are down, hit it. Whether it is up, you hit it. Just give us some feedback or write something that will enable us, that will help us. Because the more you write, the more you tell us what you think about what we do, the more we are going to help you. So if it is on YouTube, leave us a comment or touch either thumbs up or thumbs down and let us know what you think about what we're doing. On our website, do the same thing. So thank you for joining us, and may God richly bless you. Hey, Rob, can you lead us in our final prayer?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for speaking to us this night, teaching us through your word and through the revelation of your Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for your truth, God. May we look to you and not to this world. May we listen to you and not to this world. And may we seek you, Father, for your love and for your provision. Lord, for you care for us. You have a divine plan for each and every one of us, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, continue to reveal yourself to us and help us to yield to you and to your will, Father, to get out of our own ways and to let you lead and guide our lives. Thank you so much for the sacrifice of Jesus and for the salvation that we have in him. Mm. And it is in his name that we pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Rob.
Thank you.
And
you're welcome.